Good morning. I'm glad you could join us. I am excited about today's message. If I'm ever not excited about it, that wouldn't be a good thing. I know that's true. We continue the series, Heaven's Grace Reset. Heaven's Grace Reset. God had attempted multiple resets. There were many covenants that are all contained in what we call the Old Testament. All sorts of different agreements that he made with people. But the bottom line is it really wasn't working. He even did the Big Mulligan. It's also known as the story of Noah and the Ark. The Big Mulligan, he tried everything, but it really didn't work. People understood God's moral standards. They just couldn't keep them. And the worst part about it was that you had these religious folks who pretended that they kept them. And Jesus just couldn't stand that because he knew that on the inside they were no different than anybody else, but they looked down on people. So it really wasn't working. So if you keep trying something and you try kind of the same thing over and over again and you expect a different result, well, we know what that is. So God's not going to do that. God's going to do something completely different. And that's what Christmas is. The whole story of Christmas is God tries something absolutely, totally, completely different. For starters, he has this PR guy, John the Baptist. I would not have chosen John the Baptist to do public relations for West Hills Community Church, nor for Paul Glyman as an individual. Okay? Just if you got to know John the Baptist on the flannel graph, remember the flannel graph? Means you're old if you remember the flannel graph. But, you know, we had these funky different things on there. Matthew 3:4 says that he dressed in coarse camel's hair and with a leather belt to hold it tight so that the itchiness would be, you know, irritating him all the time. No wonder he's a little bit of a rough and tumble preacher, right? I mean, because of what he was wearing. Now, at first you're just kind of like, well, no, but that's what the Bible says. Like, that's right. It's noteworthy in the Bible only because even to his contemporaries, it was weird. It was just weird. And who's writing it? Who records this for us? Matthew. If you follow the Chosen, it doesn't take much to figure out that Matthew was a tax collector. He had money. He didn't wear camel's hair like that. And that's why he puts it in there. He's like, this guy was a weirdo. So we just bought a house this past summer. And it was owned by a family that had 8 kids. And every time they had a kid, I think they added another bedroom. They moved walls and all kinds of stuff. And we've got skylights and indirect skylights and all kinds of... Anyway, Heidi's cousin was over a couple weeks ago, and I was showing him around. And at first, he just kind of said, well, that's unique, and I've heard that before. And then he goes, that's very unique, and I've heard that before. And then finally, he said it. That's just weird. That is what Matthew is trying to get across with John the Baptist, okay? So in 2022, I'm going to try the John the Baptist diet. What is the John the Baptist diet? Locusts and honey. I think I'll put him in my Nutribullet, because I don't know if I would not want to eat either of those things. I don't like honey. I've never liked the taste of honey. I don't even need sweet stuff, period. But I don't like that. What are they trying to tell us? This was one different dude. And he's doing public relations for Jesus. I would suggest to you that Jesus did not use Indeed to find John the Baptist. Indeed, he didn't. We better pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you speak to us from your word. That we understand something more of your heart today. Communicate by your spirit why you sent Jesus. Jesus, what you were trying to accomplish. And we're trying to answer the question, what is your end game through Christmas? Pray it in Jesus' name for his kingdom's sake. Amen.
cracks with the tears of a mother. A baby's cry is the sound of love. Come down, come down, Emmanuel. He is a song for the suffering. He is Messiah, the Prince of Peace.
I don't think Jesus used "indeed" to find John the Baptist. Do you know that John had a mission from birth? From even before the time that he was born, his mother Elizabeth was informed by an angel that she was going to have a special child. And even when John was in the womb, when Mary showed up with Jesus in her womb, he was like, "Woo-hoo!" He was in there kicking. He was making a fuss. He knew Jesus was on the scene. My point is this, that John had a mission from before birth. I believe you do too. I believe each and every human being does. The tragedy is that I would say the majority of people really don't know what that mission is. Some of us don't realize it. This Christmas, just take some time, talk to your Creator and say, "God, what do you put me here on earth to do?" I think we're going to see another player in this whole thing that has a very unique role, but in some ways it would seem like a disappointing one at the time. I don't think he's disappointed now. Jesus sending John, what's the significance? Jesus bypassed the religious systems of his day. He didn't go to a seminary. He didn't go to the temple. He didn't go to a synagogue and try to find somebody. "Hey, you'll do. Why don't you do some PR work for me? You're pretty slick. I think you can reach the masses." No, he bypasses the whole religious system. This is huge. What did Jesus say? He said, "New wine needs new wineskins." He was not going to patch up the old system. He didn't try to have some reform in the worship system. He started something completely different. I love the line in The Chosen where Jesus says to Peter, "Get used to different." "Oh, we've never done it this way before." Get used to different. Jesus did everything different. So John the Baptist has a chance to greet, to address the religious leaders of his day. Four words. First four words recorded: "You brood of snakes." Well, fine. "And how are you, John? Guess so. Nice to see you. You brood of snakes." Matthew 3:7. That is not like the normal greeting. So ever since the time I was a kid, I remember my dad said, since the time I was 4 years old, I've always been diplomatic. And I wouldn't argue with him, but I think it was because I was the youngest of five kids, the youngest in a family of seven. I had to negotiate for anything that I wanted. I learned to be diplomatic. I learned to say things in a very nice way. It caused the, I didn't get pushed around quite as much. So John the Baptist, well, I'm not like him. And that reminds me, one of my favorite lines by former President Ronald Reagan at the convention, when William Jefferson Clinton was running on the other ticket, and he said that, well, this candidate here, the governor, says that he's the next Thomas Jefferson. Then Reagan kind of pauses and he says, well, I knew Thomas Jefferson. He was a friend of mine. And governor, you're no Thomas Jefferson. Love some some Reagan line there. But I'm no John the Baptist. No, and I didn't go to grade school with him or anything like that either. I don't know him. But I'm not. He's so different. But if you want a different result, you try something different. Jesus did everything different. Okay, but here's the question. What's the end game? Why did God do what he did? And I know the correct Sunday school answers. Salvation, he came to save mankind. True, true. Why did he do it the way he did? Redemption, yes. The church, the mission of the church to reach the world, all of these doctrinally are correct. But I think we see the heart of God revealed through Christmas. Because ever since the creation, what had God wanted? He didn't want buildings. He wanted people's hearts. He wanted people to willingly follow him with all of their hearts, the first commandment. That's what he wanted. And if that's what he was looking for, and he has been, up to that point, it had been an epic fail. Most people on planet Earth, they might have gone through the religious rituals, but how many people actually cared about God? There was something about David that really struck God, that David cared about God. He wanted people's hearts. He wants your heart. He wants my heart. He had to find a way to win our heart. So he's starting a movement. And when you're starting a movement, you need movers and shakers. I've actually been a part of two church plants. That's one of the things God's going to have to explain to me, because I am not like the right personality type, the gift mix. I don't see it at all. But turned out okay. Anyway, there's this one guy that we should have had. His name was Steve Pantano. Why? Because he was a mover and a shaker. Well, he was a dance instructor and he had a moving company. I just always loved that. I mean, the guy literally was a mover and a shaker. But seriously, the two church plants, I would go to these seminars and they'd say, you need to surround yourself with these kinds of people for a church plant. And it's kind of like, we don't have those kinds of people. And I'm not that kind of person. Just felt like it was all wrong. But then I take a look at Jesus with his movement. He's got the dirty dozen. They didn't have training. They didn't have education. They didn't have money. I don't think they were the brightest. They were, to some degree, even outcasts, a zealot, a tax collector, fishermen. And that's who he called. God's intent of reaching people that felt on the outside, even people who might identify as losers, was made known from the very birth of Jesus. Didn't have to wait till he started calling disciples. God wanted people to know from the very beginning that I'm doing things differently. So when the angels come to announce the birth of Jesus, they came to the temple in Jerusalem. False. They came to the synagogue in Bethlehem. No, they did not. They came to King Herod. No. They came to the night shift shepherds. They came to the guys that were making minimum wage. They came to the guys that probably didn't smell too good because they've been out in the field day after day after day with animals. These were people that were not respected. These were people that were on the outside. These are the losers. And God sends his angels to them. I don't know if the angels were surprised when the clouds open up. It's like, oh, we expected, like people in tuxedos or something. Instead, we got a bunch of shepherds. But do you know something I've kind of picked up recently? Some of it was from the Chosen Christmas movie. But one of the things that shepherds would have done is they were there when the ewes were birthing lambs, and they would help in the process. They were midwives. When I said ewes, I'm not speaking Chicagoese. I'm talking E-W-E-S, female grown sheep. It was dirty. It was messy. It was a bloody job. And then God calls them to come and to witness the Lamb of God, lying in a manger. We'll talk about that in a moment. But they knew something about every firstborn male lamb. They knew that it wouldn't grow up in their flock. They wouldn't see it have other children, have other lambs. No, the firstborn was born to die. We know that from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 15, verses 19 through 21. These animals would never grow old. They'd never be a part of the flock for long. They'd never have their own kids. They would die young because, according to Deuteronomy, they were born to die. I wonder if these shepherds, when they are called into the presence of Mary and Joseph and they see baby Jesus in the manger, who knows what they understood, but did they have that same sense that they had when they birthed, when they saw that firstborn male born? And they knew that it was dedicated to God and it would go to the altar. I think you see the point that I'm making, though, that Jesus was born to die. Let's talk about the manger. It's a feeding trough for animals. It's not a throne. There's no rainbow around it. We read about that in the book of Revelation. There's incredible throne room scenes in the book of Revelation. But Jesus is in a feeding trough. Why? Why does he choose that? He scripted this. He knew how it was going to happen. I'll go back to the point I made earlier. He came to win our hearts. And the older I get and the more I look at this story, I marvel at what king would come to the depths that he came. It's a king that wanted to reach his people, who cared about people who were on the outside. So why were they there? Well, there's no lodging available. That's how the NLT puts it. No lodging available. How do you think Joseph felt about that? I mean, I just saw the scene in the Christmas movie about the Chosen, by the Chosen Christmas movie, which I would recommend very highly. And Joseph and Mary, there's such profound disappointment. They can't get any lodging. And you know, if Joseph was a man of means, I'm sure if he had enough money, he could have found something. But he wasn't. He was just a humble carpenter. And so the only place that they can find is basically a barnyard. Well, you know how that's going to smell. And one of the most poignant scenes in the movie for me was just showing Joseph cleaning up, literally shoveling manure. I mean, got to be thinking, how is this God's will? I mean, I've believed Mary's story till now, but this, nothing seems to be going the way that it's supposed to be going. I guarantee you, Joseph and Mary didn't walk back there and go, oh, this looks like the nativity set from synagogue. This is perfect. Look, all the cute little animals around. No. No. There had to be profound disappointment, and especially for Joseph, who wanted to provide something better for this special son who was being born. So right when I was in the middle of working on this message yesterday, I get a text. We've got a church parsonage over here, and a couple months ago, the sewer backed up over there, raw sewage in the house. Not a good situation. It happened again. And I'm like trying to work on my message and I'm kind of like, Jesus, I really want to focus on my message. I really don't have time to deal with this manure, right? I mean, it's just something I didn't want to have to deal with, okay? Isn't that the world that you live in where it's like, why do I have to deal with some of the things that I do? But then I think about Joseph and I think about all the stuff that he had to deal with. So then a little later in the day, the church for Pastor Appreciation Month, They gave Heidi and I gift cards, and I got this Visa gift card, and I went to set it up yesterday. I guess hadn't used it yet, and I hadn't used it yet, but somebody else had already used it. Somebody else somehow, even though it was properly packaged and everything, they had already used 3/4 of it. And then just a quick 8 phone calls later to 3 different numbers and an hour of my life that I'll never get back, I now have a form I can fill out, and I'm pretty much assured that I will get something of that back, but certainly not the whole amount. Stuff like that happens, doesn't it? Stuff like that happens all the time. Jesus didn't come so I could be exempt from manure. He didn't come so that our lives would be perfect. And Joseph's life just so illustrates that to us. He entered our world where all kinds of stuff like this happens, okay? Why? He entered that same world that we live in. Why? Because he wants to win your heart. and he wants to win my heart. What did he say in John chapter 16, verse 33? He said, I've told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. You will have many trials and sorrows. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. This is just a verse that has just been growing on me in the last several months. I think in a lot of ways I've lived an easy life when I read memoirs and I read biographies and I read history. But the reality is we're not going to be exempt because we follow Jesus. I can remember books when I first came to Christ, How to Live Like a King's Kid, made it sound like, you know, God will just do all these miracles and you'll never go through anything difficult. But the beauty of the story is that we go through difficult things, but Jesus chose to come into this world and live with us. And he tells us that one day all of the evil is going to be overcome. Someday. I get a kick out of one thing here, and that is that this is a promise from Jesus that you will have many trials and sorrows. But, you know, I remember Christian bookstores? Yeah, they don't really exist anymore. But you could get these flashcards verses you put up on the wall and things like that. This was never one of those verses. You will have many trials and sorrows. But you can bank on it. So let's talk about Joseph just a little bit. Joseph, the guy who's cleaning up the manure. Joseph, the guy who's trying to figure all of this out. He finds out that his young fiancée is pregnant. Can I suggest to you that that is the definition of one bad day? Even if he was responsible for it, but he wasn't, that would not have been good. But the fact that on top of it, it wasn't him. I mean, he wants out, but God keeps him in. Then he has to go through this thing where this son he's adopting is born in a barn. We call it Christmas Day, Christmas Eve. What we call it Christmas. We celebrate it, and well, we should. But in a lot of ways, it was a bad day for Joseph. And then some crazy king decides that he wants to kill all the young boys that are the same age as Jesus. That's a bad day. So he has to become a refugee with his young family down in Egypt. That's not a bad day. Those are bad years. And do you know what? Do you know what Joseph never saw? He never saw the water turned into wine. He wasn't around for that. He didn't see a single miracle that Jesus performed. Think about that. He never heard Jesus preach. He never got to see Jesus fulfill his mission. Maybe you feel like Joseph. You feel like you're the wrong place, the wrong time. You don't get to see the good stuff. Things aren't going the way you'd like them to. But wouldn't you like to ask Joseph a question? I would. Now that he's in eternity. Someday I'd like to sit down with Joseph and say, what was it like to miss all that? To die before you got to see any of it come to fruition? And to ask him the question now, was all of it worth it? All of the difficulty going to Egypt, the barn, all of it, the shame of, and all the rumors and the whispers about the parenting of Jesus, was it worth it? What do you think he would say? Oh, I think now it would be an incredible, emphatic, absolutely, positively yes. But at the time, maybe not so much. I hope that this encourages you to be faithful now when it just seems like it doesn't matter and it seems like things aren't going the way they're supposed to go and it seems like God's not really on the scene. Be faithful like Joseph, and someday from eternity, you will look back and the tapestry will be spread before you of time and eternity, and you'll realize the role that you played far beyond anything that you can imagine. I believe that as we follow Christ, we are touching lives that we don't even realize that we're touching. Every once in a while, I catch a glimpse of that. It's true. We will, in retrospect, think it was all completely, totally worth it. Last week, we talked a little bit about Esther and Mordecai, and I want to come back to them. We talked about the celebration of Purim, which was the great reversal, where bad stuff was about to happen, and God just made it do a 180. Amazing. So let's take a look at Esther, chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. When Haman saw that Mordecai would not bow down or show him respect, he was filled with rage. So Mordecai is just like, I don't bow down before people. He'd been kind of in the closet as far as his being a Jew and the fact that he worshiped the one true God, but he was not going to bow down before Haman. And when he doesn't, verse 6, it says, Haman had learned of Mordecai's nationality, so he decided it was not enough to lay hands on Mordecai alone. Instead, he looked for a way to destroy all the Jews throughout the entire empire of Xerxes. And that's what he did. He got he hoodwinks the king in making this decree that on this certain day that they're going to destroy all the Jews. Well, that's a pretty rotten deal. Satan hoodwinked Adam in the Garden of Eden. And when he did, he tricked him. He said, you eat of this fruit, you'll be like God. But here's the truth. Satan hated Adam, and he hated everyone. And because of Adam's sin, we all were born with that same messed up mindset, that same propensity to say no to God whenever we want to. That wasn't there before Adam ate of the fruit, but we inherited that. Satan hoodwinked Adam. Haman hated Mordecai, and all Israel was going to pay for it. They were all going to be slaughtered in the kingdom of Xerxes. So what did happen? Well, God turned both those stories around. Haman, he ended up being executed on the very gallows that he set up for Mordecai. Satan was defeated at the cross that he set up for Jesus. Thinking he's winning, he lost. They're parallel stories. Xerxes puts out a new proclamation, because once he puts out this proclamation saying that the Jews are to be killed on this day, he can't retract it. There's nothing he can do to stop it. So what he does do is put out a new proclamation that supersedes it and allows the Jews to defend themselves and makes for other provisions. And it works out beautifully for them. Jesus could not undo what Adam did, but he can supersede it. And so he becomes the second Adam. The new covenant overcomes Adam's failure. And he chooses to do it the way he does it. Why? To win our hearts over. To win us over to him so that we actually love him, so that we can see his beauty. This is heaven's grace reset. We'll take a look at Galatians chapter 3. Verse 13, really cool verse. It says this. There's this fine print in the book of Deuteronomy. You can find it in chapter 21, verses 22 and 23. But it's really kind of obscure. And it seems out of context too. But it's some fine print that God put in there. It's I think it's really cool. Verse 13 of Galatians says, "But Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it is written in the scriptures, 'Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree.'" That's what it says in Deuteronomy. Just kind of randomly, because anybody who's hung on a tree, they're cursed. And then Jesus comes to reverse the curse by taking the curse by hanging on the tree. That's why he came. Jesus came, went to the cross out of love for you and me. It wasn't nails, it wasn't spikes that held him there. Angels wanted to get him off that cross, but he said, "No, I'm dying to win the hearts of men and women through the ages." And Christmas is a season where we see the beauty of it. Tomorrow, December 13th, 45 years ago, was the first time that I invited Christ into my life. Did it at Montini High School. We had a optional communion service before lunch, little chapel there. Amazingly now, I've been back there and it talks about Lord Jesus live in our hearts. It didn't say that then, but that's what I was asking Jesus to do 5 days in a row, Monday through Friday, 1976. Jesus got a hold of my heart then, but I'll tell you something. I love Jesus a whole lot more now. I have seen his mercy, his grace, and I've just seen his beauty. And he has my heart so much more today. Have I arrived? I am not saying that. But I'm saying that I love Jesus more today. My story, I was raised with religion. I was raised with rules. But that didn't win my heart. But the Christmas story, what Jesus sought to do through coming to earth, it worked. That's my story. It worked for me. I unapologetically say it. I love Jesus. There are so many facets to it. There are so many reasons. And the Christmas story is the beginning of it. but the fact that he chose to come and be amongst us. The love of Jesus won me over. How about you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that someone who hears this message, and they might hear it 10 years from now, I pray that they would seek after you, Jesus, that they would realize that you're the one who sought after them, that you came to earth for us, for each and every one of us. Father, I pray that you would touch people by your Spirit. May this be a truly wonderful Christmas with the Lord Jesus celebrated at the center of it. I pray it in your name, Jesus. Amen.
The stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and never pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. The thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees, oh, so sweetly gleaming, and here came the wise men from the land, the King of Kings lay in the lowly manger, in all our trials born to be our friend. Oh, night divine. when Christ was born.